We're going to be continuing along in 1 Peter. Today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, civil submission. There was a Secretary of State, George Shultz, during the Reagan administration, and when he was in that position, he was known to keep a very large globe in his office. He did this because when newly appointed ambassadors had an interview with him, or when ambassadors were returning from their foreign post for their first visit with him, when either of these individuals were leaving the office, he would test them. He would say, "You have to go over to that globe and prove to me that you can identify your country." So they would all go over to the globe, they'd spin the globe around, and they put their finger all the time on the country to which they were sent. When Shultz's old friend and former Senate Majority Leader Mike Mansfield was appointed ambassador to Japan, even he was put to the test. However, Mansfield went over to the globe, he spun it, and he put his hand on the United States, and he said, "That's my country." On June 27th, 1993, Shultz related this to Brian Lamb on C-SPAN's book notes, and he said this, "I've told that story subsequently to all the ambassadors that are going out. Never forget that you are over there in that country, but your country is the United States. You are there to represent us. Take care of our interests, and you are never to forget it. You represent the best country in the world." Folks, we're a lot like those ambassadors. You and I, as we walk through this nation or whatever nation that we are assigned to, we represent the best country in the world, or not of this world. You and I represent heaven. And as we sojourn here on earth, as we live in our nations, and as we engage in all of the social institutions here on earth, we are to be ambassadors for our true home. And that is the idea that Peter is beginning to start here in the next few passages. In these passages, Peter speaks to very specific social situations and relationships that we are in throughout our lives here on earth and how we are to live and engage in each one of them. Throughout these, we see one common thread that unites all of them together. That shows the best way that we can reflect God's kingdom while here on earth and form positive relationships with those among us. That common thread? Submission. Yay! Submission. We're all happy about that word. That's what it is. You look in the next couple of passages, you're going to see that word come up repeatedly. This is the ideal that we are encouraged to follow. So if we don't like this word submission, or if we have a problem with this word submission, which I do, and all of us do at some point in our lives, you might want to take the next few Sundays off, because it is coming. Every passage is talking about submission. So how are we to benefit God's kingdom while here on earth? Submission. People think it's archaic, it is oppressive. Is not a very popular idea in our culture today, but it is a very, very popular idea in God's culture, and one that we are to carry out. So Peter begins here in this first social area that we are to submit. We submit to man's institutions for the sake of God's kingdom. We submit to man's institutions for the sake of God's kingdom. And in this passage, I see three ways in which we carry out this submission. Three ways. The first way, we submit to human authority. We submit to human authority. Verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. There's your main idea. And then he goes on. Whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. In his book Up With Authority, Victor Lee Austin uses the analogy of an orchestra to explain why we need human authority. Orchestras need conductors because the musicians don't have a single right answer to questions such as, what shall we play at the concert? What shall we practice today? How should we interpret this passage? Each musician might have a perfectly reasonable opinion, but their opinions will inevitably be different and will almost be incompatible with one another. It's no good for each musician to do what is right in his or her own ears. It won't do for the brass section to insist on playing one musical piece if the strings have chosen to play a completely different piece. If the orchestra is to perform coherently, and if the musicians want to perform music rather than just make noise, somebody has to be in charge. By submitting to the authority of a conductor, individual musicians attain musical expression that they could never realize individually or even as a collection of freewheeling players. Authority is necessary to bring musical fulfillment to others. In the words of Victor Lee Austin, the conductor's authority yields a greater degree of human flourishing than we would have from the musicians separately or individually. What is true for orchestras is true for human life in general. Folks, God has some heavenly music that he wants this world to hear, and it is heard when you and I submit to our earthly conductors. And when that music is played, it silences all the protesting music against us in the world. That is Peter's point here. God wants us to maintain positive relationships with those in this world and not give them any reason to slander Christianity and in turn bring disrepute to him. This is done by submitting to those over us in authority. So just a few qualifications, okay, because I know the questions are going to come. Well, what about when the government does this? There is no way we have the amount of time, unless you feel like staying until the meeting tonight. You want to do it? All right. No way we can answer all those questions, right? So let's look at the context in which Peter is writing here. Christianity was just starting to be maligned and ostracized. However, they still maintained a very positive, stable relationship with the state. Peter wants that relationship to continue. So he exhorts his readers here not to do anything that will harm the current social conditions with regards to the state or their neighbors. Don't give them any reason to slander you. The best way that you can do that is submit. Submit to their authority. However, this doesn't mean that you and I are to submit to that authority when it goes against God's. That's the ultimate calling for you and me. You and I are first called as citizens of heaven, and that's the whole idea here. We represent God's kingdom appropriately, faithfully, when we submit to man's kingdom here on earth. And we can do that as long as that kingdom here on earth doesn't come into conflict with our kingdom in heaven. That is when civil disobedience is our calling. But when we do disobey, we are still to do that respectfully. That is the idea. Kingdom of heaven is first. Kingdom of man, we can submit to as long as it doesn't go against the kingdom of heaven. When it does, we're called to disobey. But Peter has that kingdom of heaven, and us bringing that kingdom of heaven down here on earth as we live in our government, in this civil submission. Submission here involves not seeking one's own interests, but rather assuming a voluntary commitment. So this is a voluntary commitment. It means to place oneself under an orderly fashion, to place oneself under subjection. It was a military term. To draw up an order of battle, to form, array, or marshal both troops and ships. Thus, it speaks to the subjection of one individual under another. So why, how can we submit to man's authority? What makes it possible is that man's authority is placed here by God. So when you and I submit to man's authority, we are really submitting to God's established order. That is the whole point. And we submit to man's authority not for man's sake, but for the Lord's. So that we faithfully represent that kingdom here on earth. Romans 13:1 says this, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." See how easy it becomes when we look at it with that perspective, right? It's easy to submit because all things come from God. All authority is from God. You and I believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we? We agree in the sovereignty of God. We tell people that God is in control. You and I present an apologetic lifestyle when we submit to our governing authorities. And we witness to that sovereignty through our submission. You and I can submit to authority. Why? Because God's the only authority. And by our submission, we are providing that witness and proclaiming that we trust God's ultimate authority. We shouldn't worry when people we don't like get in office over us. We should be calm. Why? Because God's in control. Our worry reveals a lack of trust in God's sovereignty. That is what Peter is telling us here. God is the establisher of all rule here on earth. Our submission to man reveals our faith and trust in God's sovereignty. Peter gives two examples of those people placed over us who we are to submit to. Kings and governors. Kings and governors. I really like what Spurgeon says about this verse. He says, "In Peter's day, the king was a very poor creature and something worse than that. Indeed, I might say the bulk of emperors of Rome, who were the chief kings of that day, that they were monsters of iniquity. Yet, the office was to be respected, even when the man who occupied it could not be." He calls them, I've never heard that phrase before, a monster of iniquity. That's a term for you. Now's your president. He's a monster of iniquity. If you and I mean, think about that, right? Go down. If you and I ever think we have it bad here in this country with those who rule over us, just take a look through history, folks. And you will see that our rulers are just a bunch of mere pussycats compared to those guys. You and I have it very, very good. That is why we should be professionals at submitting to our authority. We should have no reason not to. We have had it so good in this country. We have had wonderful leaders. I mean, think about what these guys have dealt with and who Peter is writing to. We can submit to them. And we can follow their rule because we know that God is in charge. The king over us, our president over us, or those who carry out their rule, which is the provincial governors in Peter's day. These governors, their whole point of their existence is to reward or praise good or punish evil. It's pretty simple, right? Obey, submit equals praise. Disobey and rebel equals punishment. It's very easy for us when we see it that way. We speed and break the speed limit, you can get a speeding ticket. That's why they're there. That's why those people rule. It's not there as an inconvenience to us. Christians should be the best law keepers on the face of the earth. Hands down. That is the witness that we are to present to those around us. Once again, God wants us to engage positively. He says, so that by doing what is right, and what is right in this context is submission, but it is also doing good deeds, like we talked about the week before. Positive engagement. The only way that they can praise you and me is if we do good things. If we're not doing good, they can't praise us. And it's replacement behavior. If they're praising us, they can't what? Slander us. And therefore, if the authorities are seeing us do good things, then they'll let the people know who are ignorant in their accusations. That is the whole point. It is a beautiful picture that Peter is painting for us here. All because of one thing. Submission. Submission. That is how we present the kingdom of heaven here on earth. They will see our good works and they will be silenced. Just like the guy that we read, the example we read last week, the newspaper reporter. Why? Because he saw their good works. They will not have an accusation against us. Recently, I was talking to a police officer. We were having a conversation about Christianity and churches. And I can't remember the exact phrasing of the conversation, but something like this. He asked what church I go to, and I was telling him, and he said, oh, yeah, you guys have a pretty good church. You're known for doing good things, so that's a good positive encouragement for our church. And then he asked, he said, do you know this church? And I said, no, I don't know too much. He goes, well, this church, we're getting calls to go over there in uniform and deal with problems. And I can tell when he was talking to me, it didn't add up. And basically he was saying, why is that? Why is a church getting police response on a Sunday morning or whenever it is? Folks, that's not why we want cops to come to our church. We want them to come, but for very, very different reasons. But his whole point was that, look, this doesn't make sense. You are the ones who should be the best at this. Submit. You want a perfect example of a life of submission in a pagan culture under pagan authority? Read the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a great example of this very thing. Daniel submitted when he could. His name was changed. He allowed them to change his name. And when he had a problem with the food that he was getting, did he protest? Did he run out? Did he chain himself to his bed or whatever? No. He talked to the guard over him respectfully. And then, when he couldn't submit, he disobeyed. But he even did that respectfully. First way we carry out this submission is we submit to human authority. The second way, we submit to God's service. We submit to God's service. Verse 16. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Glory. It's a great Civil War movie that dramatizes the true story of the 1st Black Regiment to fight for the North during the Civil War. The 54th Regiment from Massachusetts was a ragtag company of inexperienced soldiers who volunteered to fight the oppression of their African-American kin. They weren't valued by their white colleagues at first, and they initially weren't issued guns or uniforms, and they were assigned to non-combatant posts. In the movie, Matthew Broderick, Colonel Roberts, playing Colonel Robert Shaw, took command of them. He worked to get them equal rights, get them uniforms, get them guns, and actually put them into combat positions. And then one day he receives a letter. And though it's pouring raining out, he thought that this letter was so important that he gathered all of his troops, this black regiment together, and they're standing in the soaking wet mud, and he begins to read this letter. He says, "In accordance with President Lincoln's wishes, you men are advised that the Confederate Congress has issued a proclamation. Any black individual taken at arms against the Confederacy will immediately be returned to a state of slavery. Anyone taken in federal uniform will be put to death." He looks up at his men again, many of whom are freed or runaway slaves, and they cherish their freedom. He continues, "Any white officer taken in charge of these men shall be put to death as well. And assuming that many, if not most, will not want to continue serving," he says, "full discharge will be granted in the morning to those who apply." Goes back to his barracks, sleeps, wakes up the next morning, and he's expecting that all of them are gone. He turns to his major and he says, "How many have left?" The major doesn't say anything. He looks ahead. Shaw continues to go out. He turns and he sees his entire company standing there. Not one has left. He gazes into their faces and in amazement blurts out, "Glory, hallelujah." You and I are a lot like those soldiers. Each one of us has been granted freedom. We have been set free by Jesus Christ. However, we do not use our freedom for ourselves. We use it to serve Him. We use it to serve His kingdom. We use it to serve His interests, and we use it to serve others. We do not use this freedom, as Peter warns us against here, as a license for sin. But we use this freedom as a means by which we submit ourselves to God's service. Peter's exhortation to submit to authority does not mean that we place ourselves in slavery to man. This is great what he's saying here. He's saying you are truly the ones who are free. You are the free ones in this world. Therefore, use your freedom for submission to God and His service. It is just the opposite of what the world is telling us to do today. We are the true free ones, and we point to that freedom, how? By submitting. That's amazing. That's what he's telling us to do. One commentary puts it this way: Christian freedom rests not on the escape from service, but on the change of a master. Christians, being free from sin, are therefore free to choose to live in a way that honors God in view of a pagan society. Calvin said that Christian life is free servitude and serving freedom. Peter's whole point is, look, don't use this freedom as a covering or a license for sin. Do not use this freedom to engage in the very thing that you have been set free from. Because when you engage in the thing that you have been set free from, you are once again a slave. You are a slave to sin. It is interesting. Man in his sinful nature wants freedom from God and finds himself a slave to sin and self. The Christian, who is no longer a slave to sin, finds true freedom in service to God. That is where our freedom lies, serving Him. And in this context, serving the institutions that He has established and serving those around us in our society, that's exactly what He's saying. True freedom is found in submitting to God. It is this submission to God that shows a watching world what true freedom looks like. You and I are free to serve. We're free to serve. We are the ones who are truly free. Therefore, we use this freedom in such a way that speaks to its true definition, which is seen in service to God. This is our spiritual act of worship while we are here in the flesh. We are to offer ourselves on God's altar for His service, for His use, for His glory, for His purposes, and for the sake of others. How are we doing? How are we doing in submitting to God's service? Or are we looking out for our own interests? This is an ideal that God wants us to attain to. This is not an option for us. We are to submit ourselves to God. He has set us free, therefore He is our master. Peter does not want us to use this freedom to cover evil and use it as a pretext or an excuse. We see and hear this all the time with Christians today. Oh, I can do such and such because God will forgive me. Or, oh, don't expect me to be perfect. I'm just forgiven. Those excuses. We're not to use our freedom as a covering for sin. Throughout Scripture, we're constantly warned against that. Paul warns us against that in Romans. He's asked the question, if we should sin so that grace may come, or if we should sin since we are no longer under the law, free, but under grace. And his answer to that question is one of the strongest negatives found in Scripture. May it never be. It means don't even entertain the thought of using your freedom as a license to sin. May God forbid the fact that you may even think about that. When we engage in sin, we put ourselves back under slavery to that master. When we engage in obedience, we become slaves to righteousness. That is his point. By using our freedom to sin, we have really placed ourselves under further bondage. By using it to obedience to God and service to Him, you and I are truly set free. I remember working at the root cellar and talking to a young lad about Christianity. And he knew that I followed the Bible. He knew that I followed the best that I can, followed the Lord. And I remember him telling me that I was crazy and that I was truly in bondage to a system or a way. That is exactly the way the world views that. How did I respond? I said the opposite. I said, for years, I was a slave. I was a slave to myself and a slave to my lusts. It was here in Jesus Christ where I found true freedom. That is what we are to do, folks. We point to true freedom by submitting ourselves to God's service. We transcend all nations, all governments, all rulers, pointing to the one kingdom, the one king in which true freedom is found. It is very paradoxical to what we see today. We present true freedom in submission. The world who is watching is constantly fighting for freedom from all rules and regulations all the time, yet they are further enslaving themselves to their own lusts and desires. It's the opposite of what they want. Peter wants us to present this witness of submission to those who are in dire need of true freedom. That is how we bring God's kingdom here on earth. That is why we submit for the sake of the Lord. We are those who are truly free, and we express this in service to God. Barclay says this about the perversion of this doctrine. He says, any great Christian doctrine can be perverted into an excuse for evil. The doctrine of grace can be perverted into an excuse for sinning to one's heart's content. The doctrine of love of God can be sentimentalized into an excuse for breaking His law. The doctrine of the life to come can be perverted into an excuse for neglecting life in this world. And he goes on to say, there is no doctrine so easy to pervert as that of Christian freedom. The perversion of this doctrine is the result of God's name being blasphemed among those who watch us. We are told to even avoid the appearance of sin for a very good reason. People get to know about Christianity not so much by what we prohibit, but by what we allow. Sometimes that is a bigger witness and example. Think about the picture that Peter is trying to paint here. Right? He begins with talking about submission to authority. He talks about submitting to governors and to kings and now submitting to God. What is the landscape, the societal landscape picture that he's painting here? It's a pretty happy picture, right? It's a loving picture. It's a nice place in this world. I think of this picture and I think of this guy right here, Bob Ross. I'm sorry, anytime I could use Bob Ross in a sermon illustration, it's going to happen. Because everyone's smiling. Why? What do we think when we think of this guy? Happy, right? Why is it happy? He has happy trees, happy mountains, happy clouds, happy sun, happy lakes. Why? Because they all are exactly where they need to be. They all fall in place. That's why it's a happy portrait, folks. The tree isn't sticking sideways out of the mountain. The sun isn't in the lake and vice versa. It's a happy place. That, I know, I can't. That's the picture, though, Peter is trying to paint here. Happy government because of our obedience. Happy God because of our service to Him. And finally, a happy everyone because we submit to social obligations. Our third and final point, verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. About 5 minutes to finish this, it's not going to happen. You're just going to have to submit to the sermon at this point. When evangelist Billy Graham was in the prime and fame of influence, author Gordon MacDonald, who was an unknown student at the time, had an opportunity to meet him. MacDonald says this about the experience and what he had learned about treating others with respect. He says, when I was a seminary student, I had my first chance to meet Mr. Graham personally. Billy, I'd like you to meet Gordon MacDonald, his introducer said. He was 24 years old. He was a scrawny, somewhat unpromising kid struggling to pass basic seminary courses. And he was one of many who was being introduced to Mr. Graham at the time. He says, I remember a lot of things about that moment. He says that Mr. Graham fixed his piercing eyes upon me, extended his hand and said, Mr. MacDonald, it's an honor to meet you. Mr. MacDonald? He addressed me as if I were a peer or someone superior to him. Oh, the dignity of the moment for me. For the space of about 10 seconds, he connected with me, and it seemed as if the two of us were the only people in the room. He says, for weeks, I bathed in that awesome moment in which this extraordinary man poured value into me. Such a tiny encounter, yet such an unforgettable moment. What on earth did Billy do? He was nice. He was respectful. And Gordon MacDonald remembered that moment for the rest of his life. Folks, that is the ideal that we are supposed to carry out in this world. That is where Peter goes right now, to the individual responsibility to our social obligations. I love that story about Billy Graham because he was known as a man who treated all people with love, respect, and honor. He was known as a man who feared God, and he was well respected in this world, and he was used mightily of God because of these characteristics. Think about the person described in this verse. It's like a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout, right? That's someone that you and I want to run into as we walk through this world. Previously, Peter told us that we are people for God's own possession. And we see in this whole passage how God owns us. He owns how we respond to government. He owns how we respond to Him. And He owns how we respond to others in all spheres in our life. And I think what Peter is doing here is he's breaking down the spheres in our life. Four spheres. First, the social. Second, the ecclesiastical or the religious community. Third, the spiritual. And fourth, the political. All spheres, respect, honor, fear, and love. That's what he's saying. Let that permeate your life. Let the lordship of Christ in all of those areas be seen in our daily interactions. We allow the lordship of Christ to permeate our life when we give each in its sphere his or her proper due. It is our obligation, one that God wants you and me to submit to. These are all commands. All four of them are commands. They're in the imperative. He wants us to submit to these social obligations. This is bringing heaven's citizens living here on earth. This is bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. Once again, a perfect example of this is our friend Daniel. Listen to the way Daniel talks to Nebuchadnezzar in this passage. Therefore, your majesty, he just called Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king who invaded his country, your majesty. Are we going to say respectful? Pretty much. Be pleased to accept my advice. He has advice, but he's not going to push it on him. But then Daniel's not afraid to tell him the advice. Renounce your sins and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, so that it may that your prosperity will continue. Part of his prosperity was the fact that he just invaded Israel. But here, this is how Daniel treats this pagan king. And I truly believe that we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because of Daniel's witness. Why? Because he was respectful. Respectful. Respect goes a long way. And Peter begins with first respect to some people. Nope. Respect to a few. Respect to everyone, all people, honor to everyone, honor to the sales clerk at the mall during the holiday shopping season as she's learning and training on the thing and the line is building up, respect to the homeless person in the median strip asking for money, respect to your cousin at your Christmas dinner who disagrees with your political viewpoints. Now the rubber's meeting the road here. Says so right there. Respect to the guy driving so close behind you he can touch your bumper. That's my hardest one. Respect to everyone in our social sphere. That's what he's telling us here. We respect everyone because everyone is created in God's image. This is the restoration of God's original intention that has been so marred by sin. Even with those in sin or those we disagree with, those who are attacking our faith, we are to show respect. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it said that when Polycarp was taken to be burned at the stake, that he invited the soldiers in and gave them a drink of water or whatever it was. He offered them a drink. He respected them, even though they were about to take him to his death. That is the type of respect that God wants us to have. He goes on to say, love the brotherhood. Once again, Peter is recognizing the fact that how you and I treat each other in the church presents a witness to a watching world. If we tell the watching world about the love of Christ, but we cannot love one another, what are they going to think? They're going to think we're crazy. So many times I hear that people are talking about, well, I can't follow Christ because the church can't even love each other. I see them fighting all the time. That is a terrible, terrible witness. We are to love each other because we are all we have in this world. This is our family. And we can walk through this world and walk through these struggles together, loving one another. And by loving one another, we bring that kingdom of heaven down here on earth. The third one, fear God. I like this one because it's the only one person we are to fear, God himself. From this one flows obedience into all the others. This is the starting point of everything for you and me. If we do this one, we are going to follow the other ones very, very easily. Fearing God is where true wisdom and true life begin. If we fear God, we're going to hate evil. If we fear God, we're going to love others. If we fear God, we are going to submit to his institutions that he has placed over us here on earth. And if we fear God, we're going to do this next one that gets really hard. Honor the king. We have a huge opportunity as Christians in this political environment that we find ourselves in today, do we not? Both are guilty. Republicans were guilty when Obama was in office. Democrats are guilty now that Trump's in office. Christians should never be guilty of it. Doesn't matter who is in office. You and I are to show respect to that individual, hands down. Disagree or agree. This is such an opportunity for us in this current climate of disrespect in our political culture. That's all you see, is disrespect. We should not have any part of that whatsoever. You can disagree with someone respectfully and still honor that office. That's what we're called to do. There is no option. Peter is writing this during Nero's reign. Now, this wasn't the later reign of Nero, when he began to really persecute Christians. But he was by no means a man that was honorable. It's quite possible that he bribed his way into that position. He constantly engaged in immorality. He killed his mother. He killed his first wife. And it is said that he killed his second pregnant wife by kicking her in the stomach. That is the man Peter is telling his readers to honor. Crazy. Not what the world would expect us to do. But that's what God calls us to do. We do not do that which the world is doing. That is the whole idea. We do the opposite. You and I point to the way up by going down. In the movie Poseidon Adventure, the ocean liner SS Poseidon is on the open sea when it hits a huge storm. A wall of water crashes through the chandelier. Men in tuxedos and women in evening gowns run and scream. Lights go out, smoke pours into rooms, and amid all the confusion, the ship flips over. Because of the air trapped inside the ocean liner, it floats upside down. But in the confusion, the passengers can't figure out what's going on. They scramble to get out, most by climbing the steps to the top deck. The problem is the top deck is now 100 feet underwater. In trying to get to the top of the ship, they drown. The only survivors are the few who do what doesn't make sense. They do the opposite of what everyone else is doing, and they descend into the dark belly of the ship until they reach the hole. By going down, they reach the ocean's surface. You and I do what doesn't make sense. We point to the way up by going down. And we lead others along the way. By submitting to authority, we point to the one true King. By submitting to God, we point to true freedom. By submitting to our social obligations, we point to our heavenly citizenship. By submitting to man's institutions, we reveal God's kingdom. Submission is part of our mission here on earth. It is part of our mission because it was part of His mission. That's what we're celebrating today. His submission has brought you and I life. And it begins by submitting to Christ and His sacrifice for our sins. This is where it all starts. And if you have not done so, I implore you to do that today. We submit because He did. Let's go and do the same. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for what Christ has done for us. Because He went down, we can go up. Help us to live out that characteristic in our daily lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.